How many times, maybe some of you have never done this, I've done it like more than once. You walk out of a store and you can't find your car. You forget where you parked. And you look like that crazy guy walking through the parking lot pushing your cart and like he has no clue where he's going. That happens to you. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will someday. Trust me. How many of you have lost things like your glasses? Can't find your glasses, right? Well, you're in luck here because one of our church members has a box out in the narthex that's full of readers that you can borrow. So if you get here to church and you can't find anything because you forgot your glasses, there's a box right there that you can borrow some glasses to make do until you get your own. How about if you forget where your phone is? Oh my gosh, that's a nightmare, isn't it? And the reality is, the people that design our phones are smart. They know that people misplace things, so they create things. Like, I have an iPhone, and there's this wonderful app called Find an iPhone. And so, like, I have it open right now, and I can see where my phone is and where my iPad is on this thing. And if I, all right, so, like, if I'm at home, and I'm like, okay, my phone's here in the house, but I don't know where it is, all I have to do is this. I hit a button, you hear that? And I can come over here, I look around, and oh, here's my phone, it's right here. That's pretty cool, isn't it? The only problem is it doesn't work if you can't hear it. This happened to me this week. I was near bedtime, and I had my phone and my iPad on me, and I was getting ready to go to bed and trying to plug my phone in so it can charge through the night. Can't find my phone. Never fear. Open my iPad. Oh, it's here at the house. I hit play the sound, and I don't hear anything. So I walk around, and I'm looking under the chair, and I'm like down, moving behind pillows, looking to see if I, you know, if it's making a sound somewhere, and I just can't hear it. And I still don't find it. And then I remember, before I went into the bedroom, I let our little dachshund out for his nighttime business. So I went and opened the front door, and there's my phone, ding, 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 out on the front porch. So we forget things, right? That's part of being a person. Have you ever forgotten people? That's a little bit worse, right? If, for example, you're a busy mom and you're supposed to pick up your kids after soccer practice and you forget, and everybody's mom is there picking them up, and your little boy is going, "Where's my mommy?" That's pretty bad, right? But it's happened before where parents or people have been busy. You forget, oh, I was supposed to get my hair cut today. I totally forgot about the appointment. Well, it happens. And, you know, guys, sometimes you get in trouble because you forget your anniversary or your wife's birthday. Those are bad things to forget. Well, I've forgotten quite a few things, but one story sticks out with me, and this is over 10 years ago. I was serving a church in North Carolina. I got a letter in the mail one day from Shirley Hedrick, who wanted me to know that she was scheduled for surgery in a couple days, and she had sent me a letter to let me know. So I put the letter to the side, and I totally forgot about Shirley and her surgery until the afternoon of her surgery. I found the letter, and I thought, oh my gosh, she and her husband are all going to think I don't care about them. I was so mortified, and I went and visit them in the hospital, and I apologize because they told me so that I would know when I could provide some pastoral care, which I failed to do because I forgot. Now, we can forget people. We can forget things. Could you imagine forgetting God? Think about that with me for a moment. Forgetting God, the one most important person in the entire universe, the creator of your life, the one who by his divine power holds you together so you don't fly apart into a billion pieces. And you forget him. Can you forget God? Well, absolutely you can. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Moses, the leader of the nation of Israel, is giving a speech to his people. He's leaving them. He's getting ready to die, and he wants them to keep making good choices, and he gives them a word here. It's up on the screen in Deuteronomy 6. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care, be careful, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's a warning. You know, God's done these great things for you, but when life gets good and you get settled in, be careful or you will forget God. Well, Moses gave that warning, and the Israelites did exactly what he warned them not to do. They forgot God. In fact, in the book of Judges, we have one recording of that. The people had turned away from God, and God had raised up a man named Gideon that drove out some of the enemies. And so then they turned back to God for a season, and then Gideon died. And notice what our scriptures say in Judges. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. They forgot all that God had done for them. And they turned away and they worshiped other things. Now, I share this about the Israelites, not because we think they're worse off than we are, and we would never say, I would never do that. We share that as a way of understanding that it is easy for us, if we do not take care, to forget the most important thing in life. And it's not where you parked your car, or it's not your PIN number for your ATM machine. It is that there is a God in heaven to whom you are bound to serve. So how do we then avoid that calamity? How do we make sure that we don't fall into the same trap as the Israelites and forget God? Well, our scripture reading today is a psalm, which is it's a piece of music. We don't have the notes, we don't have the melody, but we have the lyrics. And these were songs that were sung, that were shared, that were read out loud by the people as part of their worship for God. And it's interesting that right away the psalmist begins with a command to bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits. Do not forget all his benefits. So the idea here is that the linkage between the act of blessing the Lord helps you to remember the benefits that God bestows on your life. Now, we're going to talk about what blessing the Lord is near the end of this message. But the idea is that as we bless the Lord, it's easier to remember who God is and what God has done for us. So regular worship, regular focus upon God is the key to remembering God. And the question is, well, what is the God that we are called to worship really like? Well, the psalmist, probably David, wrote this song as a way of lifting up the things about the God of Israel, the God and creator of the universe, the Father of Jesus Christ, that you and I might remember the specific benefits he bestows on us. So let's take a look at them right now. Now, I'm not going to go through this psalm verse by verse for the sake of time, but I'm going to look at it in three different categories. So I invite you to turn and follow along with me and on your smartphone or your mobile device or a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there's plenty of them in the seat rack in front of you. And if you want to join me, we're looking at Psalm 103, which is on page 482. The first thing I want you to notice about God, the first benefit that the psalmist lifts up, is that God is a God who intervenes in our life. Notice the verses 3 through 5. But it says in verse 2, forget not all his benefits. And then the psalmist in 3 through 5 begins to list the benefits of God, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So right away, in all of these initial phrases are things the psalmist shows us of how God intervenes in our life to bring us good. He forgives you when you've done wrong. He heals your diseases. Now notice it says he heals all your diseases. This really bothered me because as a pastor, you walk down the road with a lot of people who are suffering, who have diseases and illnesses, and they're not getting better. And you pray and ask God, heal them and touch them. How are we to make sense of that? Well, I think the lesson God taught me is, and I would like to teach this to you, is this statement really is true. God is the healer of all diseases. But his timetable is a little bit different than yours and mine. Let me illustrate this with an example. How many of you watched the Super Bowl this past winter, whenever the latest Super Bowl with the Atlanta Falcons and the New England Patriots, right? If you remember, it was a very exciting game. I want to walk you through the highlights of the game just so you can maybe remember where I'm going with this. So at the kickoff, the score is what? 0-0. It's an even playing field. Well, at the end of the first period, the first quarter of the football game, the Super Bowl, the score was still tied 0-0. Anybody's game. And then the second quarter started, and the Atlanta Falcons exploded. And by the time the whistle was blown, the second quarter ended, the halftime started, the score was 21-3 Atlanta. Now, who's the math person here? What's 21 minus 3? 18. 18 points difference. That Atlanta's going into the locker room 18 points ahead. That's a good place to be. I would have hated to go into the locker room for the Patriots. But halftime ended and the third quarter started and play resumed. And at the end of the third quarter, the score was 28-9. So notice what happened. The score even widened, the margin even widened between the two teams. 28-9. We're talking about what? What's the difference there? 28 minus 9 is what? 19. Crazy. So now the fourth quarter starts, and the New England Patriots are way, way behind. And then almost a miracle happened. That football team, the New England Patriots, took over the field. And in that fourth quarter, they tied the game at 28 points apiece when the clock ran out. And now they're forced to go into overtime. 28-28. And then in overtime, the New England Patriots score first and win the game 34-28. Now, if you and I would have stopped and said at halftime, oh, the Falcons are going to win, right? Oh, absolutely. If we would have stopped at the end of the third quarter, the Falcons were going to win, right? Oh, absolutely. Well, what happened? We would have been wrong because we have to wait till the very end to see how it's all going to turn out. I share that illustration with you to say when it comes to God doing things like healing people's diseases, God's told me, John, I'm not finished yet. So I'm looking at Corey, our dear friend here, who's been dealing with prostate cancer 7 years, right? Not gotten better, gotten worse. He's continuing treatments and stuff, but he knows, as we all do, that unless a miracle happens, he's not going to be able to outlive this prostate cancer. Will God heal Corey? Well, God will either heal him while he's alive now, or he'll die and he'll go into the grave, and then when Jesus returns and the resurrection of the dead happens, then Corey will receive the healing from God. Do you see what I'm saying? He heals all your diseases. God is a God who is interacting in the world, as the psalmist said. And sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't see it, but God is a God who will fulfill all his promises laid out here in Scripture. He's a God who is at work redeeming our lives from the pit. He's the God who's rescuing us from danger, delivering us from the consequences of our mistakes. He's a God who, when we die, will rise us from the grave again. He is a God who is at work in our life. That's a benefit that this infinite, all-powerful God who created this universe by his own holy divine power is involved in your life and in my life, working and planning and fulfilling his purpose. He is a God who brings intervention. That's a benefit that the psalmist says we need to stop and celebrate as we think about God. Well, another benefit that God mentions is justice. Psalm 103, verses 6 and 7. Let's read this out loud. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. I think that's very intentional there. That as the writer is talking about justice, he mentions Moses, and I'll explain that to you. We live in a world where justice does not always happen. The person who cheats gets ahead. The person who is guilty of doing something wrong doesn't get caught and doesn't get punished. We live in a world where justice doesn't always come. Sometimes it comes, but sometimes we're left realizing that we're not going to find justice in this world. In fact, this weekend, our city, St. Louis proper, the county, has been in an uproar because a police officer was charged with murdering a suspect. And then at the end of the court, the police officer was found not guilty of first-degree murder. And there's been tremendous amount of outrage in our society. People have been out walking and protesting, sharing their pain and frustration. Some people have even gone so far to get out of hand and do things like damage the mayor of St. Louis's house. Or throw rocks at police officers. People are really upset. Now, this case is very interesting to me because I'm always wondering, what is this justice, or has justice failed? And it's really interesting that there are a lot of people around there claiming that justice did not happen. Now, I'm going to encourage you to look into the evidence for yourself and see what you think about the police officer. But it's interesting, there's this sense that justice doesn't happen in the world. Well, what we need to realize is that the Bible says that God is, in fact, pursuing justice. It says here, the Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. God is at work in the middle of all this, trying and working for vindication, which means having yourself proven right, and then justice. Now, the reality, though, is that God's timetable for justice is a lot like God's timetable for healing diseases. And that's why I think in verse 7, the psalmist mentions Moses and Israel. You know the story really well, right? The Israelites went down into to Egypt to escape a famine. They lived there for quite a period of time, and then the people of Egypt and their rulers turned against them and enslaved them. And so for 400 years, these Israelites lived and cried out for God to rescue them from their bondage of slavery. And it was until the right time Moses came, the deliverer came, and the people were set free from their injustice. See, I just want you to know that God is working for justice in your life, in your workplace, in your family. You may not see it, you may not experience it at this point, But you can praise God that God is someone who is pursuing justice. In fact, the greatest justice will come at the end when Christ returns and everyone, living and dead, will have to give an account of themselves to God. They will face judgment for what they've done, good or bad. And those of us who know Christ and know his forgiveness will experience eternal life. But those who are apart from Christ, who don't believe in him, will have to stand and face the justice of God. That's one of God's benefits that we need to remember, that God is pursuing justice, and therefore we should be pursuing justice as well. Now, the third point is probably the longest, and I think the most significant, and that is the benefit of God's love and forgiveness. So I'd like you to listen to these words, the very descriptive words of the psalmist as we read verses 10 through 17. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. And then the psalmist talks about people and how we are like flowers. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And then in verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And the Lord is the one who gives his steadfast love to his people. So again, these are incredible benefits that we who mess up, who make mistakes, who do wrong, whether intentionally or on purpose, can find in God, this great God of justice, compassion and mercy and tenderness. I mean, I love the picture here. As far as the east is from the west, God will remove your sins from you. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's love for you. And the reality is, it's because of Jesus Christ that these statements are true. That when the psalmist wrote this, when David wrote this, he had no idea what we did about the coming of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the sacrifice he would make on the cross. He had some glimpses revealed to him, but not the whole picture. For we see in the story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking the earth, doing good, being hated, and then going to the cross to die so that we can have forgiveness and eternal life. I want to just encourage you to read this psalm, especially the language that's used here to describe the way God looks at you and me when we come to him in humility and we surrender our lives to him and trust his Savior. He's tender toward us. He remembers that we're dust. He loves us and he forgives us. That's the greatest benefit of all. So the psalmist here, in a matter of moments, says that the benefits of God are many. They are, and I've compiled them into three parts. That God intervenes in our life for our good. That God is a God who is pursuing justice in our world. Is a God who vindicates us when we've been wronged. A God who works for justice in the world. And ultimately, God's greatest benefit is that God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of forgiveness, who wants us in an eternal relationship with him. Those are three benefits. So what is the solution to avoid forgetting God? Well, the psalmist opens with the words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And then it concludes with the same words. The word "bless" there, it's the Hebrew word baruch, and it means to speak words that benefit another person. We worship, we gather in here and we sing songs about God. We gather and we read God's word on the scriptures. You can talk to God. You can bless God for who he is and for what he's done. And it's interesting that at the beginning of the psalm is the command, bless the Lord, O my soul. And it ends with the same thing. Listen to how the psalmist brings this scripture into conclusion. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, obedient to his spoken word. So the psalmist is calling for the angels in heaven to bless God, to worship God. And then verse 21, bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers that do his will. The hosts are the members of the king's court that are working for the king, the members of the president's cabinet that are serving the president's business. So the psalmist is calling for all those in the service of God to bless him. And then he extends it to bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless God. Everyone should bless God. And then the psalmist ends with these words, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forgetting God is avoided when we start and we end each day with an intention to bring blessing to God. Now, I want to encourage you in just a little bit. We always bless God with songs here, and I know if you're not familiar with all the words, you have to look at the screen to get the words and sing along. But there's a song that we sing here every week, both services. And you probably don't need to look at the words at all. It's the doxology we do after the offering, right? And the words of the doxology are almost a capturing of the end of Psalm 103. Praise God, in whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below on the earth. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. It's a call for all in heaven with God to praise him. And then we end with praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I want to encourage you as we sing that today to sing it with your eyes closed and to envision that the blessing you bring God with your worship is being folded in with the blessing of all of God's creatures on heaven, in heaven and on earth. Let's remember the God that we worship, the God who is a God who intervenes in our life, a God who pursues justice for us, and then a God who shows love and forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. I want to invite you, the rest of this service, to really make it your goal to bless the Lord out of your own soul. Will you bow your heads with me and we'll pray. Father God, you are so good to us, and how foolish we are to forget all your benefits. Lord, like the Israelites, sometimes we turn away from you to other things, hoping that our deepest needs are met there. Forgive us and lead us to be people like the psalmist, whose hearts are intent on blessing you and remembering how good you are. Lord, help us to worship you, to delight in you, not only in this hour, but always. For we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.